Welcome. You're listening to the Sunday Sermon at the
We have two scripture readings this morning, and I'd like for you to pay close attention. I know you do every Sunday morning, but this morning, Pastor Chris is going to be referring to both of these passages quite a bit in her message to us. Our first scripture comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And our second passage comes from John 17. And this is the priestly prayer. And I would ask you, as we learn to imitate Christ, that you would listen to these words that Jesus prayed. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that your Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all people, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I've glorified you on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. So now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had in your presence before the world existed. I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words that you gave to me, I have given to them, and they have received them, and know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I am not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them in your name that you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them was lost except the one destined to be lost so that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and I speak these things in the world so that they may have my joy made complete in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but I ask you to protect them from the evil one. They do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. And as you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, so that they also may be sanctified in truth. I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that those also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known so that love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. This is the word of God for us, the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Thank you. All right. Good morning. I'm Chris. I'm one of the pastors on the team that is Apex, the family of faith communities called Apex. I serve mostly in a ministry to the campus at South Hughes Street. And I'm here today because Pastor Tim's on vacation, and we do everything we can to give our pastors vacations. Yes, thank you. It's important. Today marks week 3 after Easter. Can you believe it? It seems like it was a year ago. and it was just 3 weeks. And in these 3 weeks, your teaching team has decided that we were going to concentrate. So we decided we're going to concentrate on what it means after Easter, when the cross is empty and the tomb is empty. What does that mean for us? I mean, after we bought the new dress and the new shoes and the new hat and we had the ham dinner, what next? What does it mean for us? And so many times for us in our worldly view of things, it means that we're coasting. We're coasting to the end of the school semester. We're coasting to summer. Some of us coast out of church, which wouldn't be you because you're here today, but maybe someone else. We don't want to do that. We do not want to waste a moment of a precious life that we've been given, not paying attention to how God would want us to live. So we thought that we would introduce some practices that will help us imitate Christ in our daily lives to sort of take the mystery out of what it means to be a follower of Christ. So one of the things we talked about first was imitating Jesus at rest. We went back to the creation story and we heard again that our first day of existence as human beings, God's favored creatures, was a day of rest. And that while our world instructs, sort of leads us to have a rhythm of life that is work, then rest, work, 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 rest if you can get a chance, that in God's plan, in God's great design for us, we work better if we rest first. Our first day was rest, right? Then, and I don't know about you, but that week after that was probably one of the most restless weeks I've had in my life in a long time. And I've had a lot of disruption in the last couple of years of my life, but that week was awful. This past week, we talked about imitating Jesus at work. Now, some of you might have heard that as a call to full-time ministry, but to imitate Jesus at work is not to give up everything. Some people along the way, Jesus asked to give up their day jobs and follow him all the time. But many people Jesus met in Scripture were not asked to give up their day jobs. They were asked to live like Christ in those jobs, by being gentle and kind and humble and generous and loving. And so we were invited to practice those things, to imitate Jesus in those ways in our workplace. Now, I don't know about you, but this past week at work, there were some times that I really didn't want to be kind or generous or compassionate. I mean, don't you work with some people sometimes you think they just need a good kick in the shin? Yeah, right? To imitate Christ at work is hard. It's one thing to imitate him in the prayer closet, but out there with real people is hard. This week we're going to talk about imitating Jesus at prayer, another hard one. Here's why I think it gets so hard for us, though. I hope you'll listen closely. I think what happens is oftentimes we come in here and the songs and the prayers and the scripture and the teaching all tell us a truth about God. And because we come ready to hear God, he speaks to us, and we want to do something about what we hear. And so we try to live that out in our lives during the week. And I got to tell you, there's somebody who doesn't like that, and that's the devil. Satan, evil forces. I know we could argue all day. I'd love to have a theological conversation based in Scripture about that. But it is perfectly clear that there is a force at work around us other than God until Jesus comes again, right? We say so in our baptismal vows. We get asked in the United Methodist Church, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness? We believe that they're real. And so I think that's what happens when we learn God's truth and we choose to live God's truth, then bam, Satan gets mad and tries to get in the way. I think one of the ways, one of the places he's real good at getting in the way is when we attempt to pray. I think Satan loves it. See, if he can take away our conversation with God, the one who made us and continues to make us, then I mean, if he cuts off communication, then the relationship is for sure to go sour, right? I know that you know that's true. Think about relationships in your life. Think about places in your life where a relationship has gone sour, mostly because, if we're honest about it, something happened to the communication. something interrupted our communication. So I think that Satan loves to interrupt our communication with God. Our communication with God is a word we call prayer. Prayer is a word that means to speak a vow, a thought, a feeling very intimately with someone. The very word prayer in the Greek language means intimate, deep conversation and vow-like conversation with the one to whom we're speaking. So prayer for us is that beautiful language between us and God, and Satan would love to disrupt that. I don't know about you, but there are many, many ways that Satan attempts to disrupt me in my prayer with God. There are some myths that we have around prayer that get in the way. Myths like this. I've said before in my faith journey, and I hear people say all the time, we're in a circle, it's time to pray. Who's going to pray? Everybody closes their eyes real quick, right? And I said, why won't you pray? Because I don't know how. I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. I don't know what the correct way is. It seems to be there's a correct way to pray, and I don't know it. There are other times that we say about prayer that God is too big. He's too busy. Besides, God already knows everything. He's omniscient, right? He knows everything, so why bother talking to him if he already knows? Well, we know some things about our children, but we'd rather hear it from them, wouldn't we? Yeah, I'd rather my daughters, I know when they're hurting, but I'd rather them tell me when they're hurting and for us to have that conversation. We also think that sometimes you don't want to admit this, I will. Sometimes I don't pray because God doesn't give me what I want. Like, that's another myth around prayer, that we don't get what we want in prayer, so why bother? Sometimes we act as if God is deaf and can't hear us. But I've got some good news for you today about prayer. None of those things are true. They're all big fat lies that Satan and the world try to tell us about prayer so that we will stop talking to God, so that we lose connection to the source of all our power. And so we're going to break that. We're going to break that bondage today. And we're going to do so, we could do so by using all kinds of scripture. We could use the Lord's Prayer, but I know that we've studied that before as a family of faith communities. We could look at passages of scripture where Jesus goes off with his disciples, or we could look at the places Jesus goes to pray. But today we're going to use the verses that you've already heard today over and over again, especially 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're going to use John 17 as a model for what it is to pray as Jesus asks us to pray. Now, when I think of prayer, the first scripture verse that comes to my mind is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. See, that's what God wants us to do with our lives, to rejoice always, to pray continually, and to give thanks in all circumstances. But I've got to tell you that to pray continually is an invitation that stumps me, that hangs me up. Because I'm like, pray continually? I have a lot. God, don't you know all the things I have to do with my life? I mean, to pray continually, how is that possible? I can't be in the church on my knees, falling on my knees all the time, offering all of me. I mean, some of you, we're not all called to monastic life, to lives of full-time prayer, but the scripture says that this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, that you would pray continually. Yet we get stumped on praying continually. But at the same time, there are other things in our lives that we do continually. I know some of you are thinking, I continually work. I continually clean. I continually, if you still have young people at home, I continually do laundry. I continually cook. I don't know. Does anybody still cook? I don't know. I don't know. From all the lines going out to eat, I don't know who's cooking. But these are things we continually do and also do other things. I also think about the ways we continually worry. I think about the ways we continually plan for our lives and the lives of our children and our parents and our friends. I think of the ways we continually think about work and producing. And we do these things continually and other things. So why is it so hard for us to think about, to commit to continually praying? I think the invitation to pray continually seems hard because of these myths that are in place. So I would like us to work on setting those myths aside by looking at John chapter 17 and considering three attributes of prayer that we can find there. Now listen, you could read that chapter and find a lot more about prayer. You could read that chapter and break it down much deeper than we will today. But I think there are three main things that are important for us to get today to free us from the bondage of the myths that keep us from praying. The first thing I'd like us to notice to reframe our understanding of prayer, to disclaim the myths and reframe our understanding of prayer, is to notice the great intimacy between Jesus, the Son, and God the Father in this prayer. The first place that we notice intimacy in the prayer is the very first words. You can look at John 17, 1 through 5 if you want to. Jesus said he looked toward heaven and he said, Father. Because stop right there. You see, in my family, to call my dad, the man who created me on earth, Father would be like, that would be odd. That is not a term of endearment in our family. It might be a term of endearment in your family. But we don't go around trying to build my dad up going, hey, Father. Hi, Father. Dear Father. We say, hey, Dad. Yo, Dad. Hey, Pops. That's another one. He's like, his name is Poppy to his grandchildren, so we just call him Pops for short. We're all kind of lazy. Two-syllable words are too hard. So they're like, Pops. Right? Those are terms of endearment. If I call Kevin Pops or Dad, you know I'm talking to him in an intimate way, a deep and personal way. Father is not like that, the word Father, the title Father. But for Jesus to call God Father was as if to say, hey, Dad. Hey, Daddy, I got something on my mind today that I really need to talk to you about. Hey, Pops, have you got time to listen to me? I've got something to say. You can also look a little bit further in the first five verses of John 17, and in the phrases that Jesus uses, you can tell that there's an intimate relationship between Jesus and God, the Father. You granted him authority over all your people. He's talking about himself. You've given to all those that you've given me. I've brought glory to you. Glorify me in your presence. All these phrases speak of a deep and abiding love between God the Father and Jesus the Son. They are phrases and expressions that demonstrate that God entrusted much to Jesus, and Jesus knows it. And those kinds of things, like other people's lives, only get entrusted to us because there is a great intimacy in our relationship. So the first attribute of prayer that we highlight from Jesus' prayer in John 17 is that prayer flows from a deep and abiding and intimate love relationship. Maybe sometimes we can't pray. These myths overtake us because we're not so deeply in love with God. I think God loved us so much that he sent his Son. I mean, that's what Easter is all about. He's already demonstrated his side of the love. What's left is for us to demonstrate our side of the love relationship in prayer. In fact, I believe that when we are living in love with God, that prayer is as easy as breathing. In fact, there's this little prayer practice. Get this, it's got a real tricky name. It's called breath prayer. It combines breathing and prayer together. It helps us remember that prayer is as easy as breathing. And so, if you don't mind, I think the church is the place we ought to practice things so that when we go out these doors and our lives are on display, we can live them according to Christ. So we're going to practice the breath prayer. I need you to put your feet on the ground and relax with your hands in a relaxed position. Sometimes when I do a breath prayer, I want to hold my hands out like this as if to receive the answer to my prayer. And so in a few minutes, I'm going to say breathe. And when I do, I'm going to give you a phrase on the inhale and a phrase on the exhale, okay? And I'm going to use 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 to guide us. So going to go like this. On the inhale, think or say to yourself, rejoice always. And on the exhale, name one thing that you're rejoicing in, right? We're going to do that for the verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 to practice breath prayer. Okay, so you can look at the cross, look at the candles, close your eyes. Let's breathe. Breathe in, thinking, rejoice always. Exhale, remembering one thing you are rejoicing in. Inhale, thinking, pray continually. Exhale, naming one thing you are praying for. Inhale, thinking, give thanks in all things. Exhale, naming one thing you are giving thanks for. And one more breath in silence. Prayer, as easy as breathing, connecting us in an intimate way with our Creator. Another attribute of prayer that we notice in the Jesus Prayer in John 17 is that in his prayer, Jesus draws a strong link between himself and God. So the intimacy we talked about in the first attribute is identification in the second attribute. Jesus identifies himself, his life, with God's life. In our language, it would be easier maybe to say that in these verses, there is no doubt that as Jesus prays that he has surrendered himself fully to God. Jesus has given his life over to who God says he is and what God says he can do. In his prayer, Jesus identifies himself with God in full surrender. And so we too declare in prayer that we are God's, that we're becoming and living God's way, that we're willing to surrender. So the second attribute of prayer that we might highlight from Jesus' prayer in John 17 is that prayer involves our identifying our lives with God. Prayer involves our surrendering our way to God's way. I don't know about you, but most of the time my prayers don't have, but I'm not surrendering myself to God. I'm asking God to acquiesce to my ways. Dude, don't you know it would be so much easier on my family if you would just, right? But in Jesus' prayer, we learn that our prayers properly prayed are prayers of surrender, of identifying, lining our lives up with God's life. I think that songs and hymns and spiritual songs help us pray this way. I can't often think of unselfish words of complete surrender. And so I like to refer to songs. I believe songs are a beautiful way to pray. One of the songs that keeps coming to my mind as I process the thought of surrendering is the old-time Fanny Crosby hymn. It goes something like this. I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Right? I am thine, O Lord. I have heard your voice, a prayer of surrender. Maybe you have another one. I surrender all. Maybe it's another one, another song or hymn or spiritual song. that can be your prayer of surrender. The final attribute of prayer that we notice about in the Jesus Prayer is that Jesus' prayers are full of intercessions. Not only is he intimately connected with God, not only has he identified his life, surrendered his life to God, but he is also praying for others. More than 20 verses full of words that Jesus prays for others. It's as if he had read Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life. It's not about you, as the book starts. Prayer is not. Our prayers are not primarily about us. They are about God and about God in us and others. Prayers of intercession, prayers for others. I think Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, is a framework for us for praying prayers of intercession. I think John 17 does the same thing in developing a prayer, patterns of intercessory prayer. Think about these things, these characteristics when we pray for others. First of all, when we pray for others, what if we were thankful for their faith and their changed lives? What if we asked God to help them know what God wanted them to do? What if we asked God to give them deep spiritual understanding? What if we asked God to help them live for God? What if we asked God to give them more knowledge of God? What if we asked God to give them strength for endurance? What if we asked God to fill them with joy and strength and thankfulness? Notice, in Jesus' prayer for the people and that were present in his day and the future believers that he prayed about, and in this model from Colossians chapter 1, there's nothing about praying for prosperity. There's nothing about praying that none of them face cancer. There's nothing about praying for us all to make perfect decisions. There's nothing about having food and shelter all the time. In these prayers, modeled by Jesus and in Paul's letter to the Colossians, the prayers for others all revolve around a relationship with God, back full circle to intimacy. We're praying for each other to be in love with God through Jesus. That's prayer of intercession. If you don't mind, I'd like us to just practice one way we can faithfully intercede. I learned this practice in the Roman Catholic Church. It's the faith tradition that I spent the first 23 years of my life in and has deeply marked me in significant, faithful ways. In that tradition, in the prayers of the people, the priest would offer prayers of intercession, some petitions, in the same tone as the scripture being studied that day. And at the end of each petition, the priest would say, "Lord, in your mercy," and the people would say, "Hear our prayer." And so in the pattern of 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18, let us pray these prayers of intercession. Father, it is in the name of your Son Jesus we rejoice. May all your people everywhere be steadfast and obedient in our rejoicing that it might continue always. Lord, in your mercy. Great God in heaven, it is a great privilege to offer words to you in prayer. May all your people everywhere be steadfast and obedient to pray to you without ceasing. Lord, in your mercy. O Daddy God, Abba Father, you call us to give thanks in all things. May all your people everywhere be steadfast and obedient to give you thanks no matter what life brings. Lord, in your mercy. You might also, in between those intercessions, before the Lord have mercy, you might also name some people who are having trouble rejoicing, who you need to pray for, who might not, for circumstances in your life that you might be finding it hard to give thanks for. So there they are, the reframing of prayer for us today, reminding us that prayer flows from an intimate love relationship between the prayer giver and the prayer hearer, that prayer is an act of submission to God's way for our lives, and that prayers properly offered must involve prayers for others. Just this one last thing about prayer. I've noticed, and I've said many times in my faith journey before, when I met up with a friend in need, I've said before, you probably haven't never done this, I said, well, I am so sorry. I will just pray for you. But if there's something that I can really do, just let me know. We speak as if prayer is a last resort. Friends, I got a news flash for you. Prayer is not a last resort. It is the first response and the only response with 100% chance of giving life. Not because of what we say or how we say it, but because of who God is. So I hope that in these verses from John 17, as you read them when you return home, I hope you see that there is great intimacy between the prayer giver and the prayer hearer. I hope you notice that the one giving the prayers is surrendering over to the one hearing the prayers. And I hope you see that in this prayer, there is much prayer for others. And I hope and I pray that this pattern will for prayer will become our pattern for prayer, that as we pray, we will be changed and the world around us will never be the same because we have so faithfully prayed. In the name of Jesus, amen.